Well, today is the fourth Sunday of the season of Lent, and so already that means that we're over halfway to Holy Week. We're over halfway through the whole season, and won't be long until we're at Palm Sunday. It won't be long until we're at Good Friday, and then we get to celebrate the resurrection. But it also means that we're the fourth Sunday into this series that we've been calling Wilderness, and that has been our continuing theme throughout the entire season of Lent, the theme of wilderness. And as we've discussed already, in Scripture, wilderness is not a place you want to be if you have a choice about it. The wilderness is a rough and lonely, untamed place. It's a place of desolation, a place of trials, a place of sometimes suffering and strife. The wilderness is harsh, and it's a barren place where it's easy to feel forsaken. Now, last week we looked at the book of Job, and we learned that there's a promise in the wilderness, and the promise is that our God will never leave us or forsake us. And in the words of Job, we know that our Redeemer lives. But sometimes it's hard to recognize that. And sometimes it's difficult to feel that because we're in this place of darkness and just desolation. And so it's not always easy to feel that. And sometimes we just feel forsaken. Sometimes it feels like our prayers aren't making it all the way to God, like they're bouncing back to us from the ceiling. And God, if God is hearing, then God must not be listening, because sometimes it feels like God is not doing anything to answer our prayers. And out of curiosity, I want you to be honest this morning. Out of curiosity, I wonder how many of you have been there. Maybe you're there still now. How many of you have been in that place where it feels like wilderness? It feels like God is just simply not listening to your prayers anymore. And if He is listening, He's not being very cooperative. He's not doing what you would like God to do. Anybody felt like that? You felt like you're going through a time of floundering and struggling? All right, now keep them up and take a look around you. You are not alone. I hope that's what that says to you. Because sometimes when we're in this period, the season, and I think probably for most of us, if not all of us, there will be a time sooner or later where we will go through a period of wilderness, a season of wilderness. And when we go through those times, sometimes we feel like we're all by ourselves. Like we're the only ones who feel this way, and everybody else, their life is great. They're just going through everything. God is blessing them and their life is all hunky-dory. But the reality is we are not alone. And there are others who are also journeying through the wilderness. There are other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who are struggling and suffering. There are people who have lost jobs and they've lost loved ones and they're grieving all kinds of things and they're just struggling. You're not alone in the wilderness. And I wanted you to recognize that. And I also wanted you to know, sometimes when we're in the depths of the wilderness, it's easy. We saw this last week in the book of Job. Job's friends, if you could call them that, you remember Job's friends come to him, and I guess they're trying to comfort Job, but they come to him and they say, look, Job, there is no way that this much suffering, there's no way that this many trials could come on anybody unless you have brought them on yourselves. You're on yourself. Unless it's your sin that's caused this to happen. Because, Job, let me just tell you, God wouldn't allow all this to happen unless it's your fault. And if we learned anything from the book of Job last week, it is the exact opposite. Sometimes we can do all the right things. Sometimes we can be faithful and obedient like Job. Because remember, God held Job up as an example of righteousness and obedience and faithfulness. And still, Job went through terrible trials for an extended period of time. So sometimes we can do all the right things. Sometimes we can be obedient and faithful and still find ourselves plunged headlong into the wilderness. Are you with me? Maybe you felt that. Maybe you're there now. I don't know. But that was last week where Job assured us, the book of Job assures us that it's not always our fault. In fact, sometimes the exact opposite. Sometimes it is our faithfulness that gets us into a place of wilderness. But that was last week, the book of Job. And this week, we're turning our attention to another Old Testament book, the book of Jeremiah. Now, I want to set this up for you because everybody might not be familiar with the background of the book of Jeremiah. And so what I want you to know is that when this passage picks up, this passage we're about to read, when it begins, the Babylonians, who are a very powerful people from the east, the Babylonians have already invaded Jerusalem. They've already come in and into the southern kingdom to Judah, and they've already hauled away all of the high-ranking officials, the leaders. They've hauled away the scribes and the artisans and the blacksmiths, silversmiths. They've hauled away all of these leaders of the community into exile. They've taken them off to this faraway land called Babylon. Now, if you stop to think about that for very long, you realize that that would be incredibly painful. These people have been ripped from their homes. Some of them have been separated from family members, and they've been taken away from the land that has been handed down from generation to generation, and they've just been hauled off to this foreign culture where they don't know the people, they don't know the language, they don't know much of anything, and they're just landed as aliens in this foreign place. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Being taken from your home, in some cases separated from family, and then being just plopped down in the middle of nowhere in a foreign land. That'd be tough. It'd be horrible. It would be kind of like being kidnapped from Greenville and being hauled off to some foreign place like New Jersey. I'm just kidding. If you're from New Jersey, please don't send me emails this week. Just a joke. It's completely a joke. But you see how difficult that would be to be ripped from your home and hauled away to a foreign place. And what made it worse was that the Israelites were firmly convinced that this land that they were taken away from, this land was a gift from God. It was promised to them. It was the promised land. And so not only were they just taken away from homes and family, but they were taken from God's gift to them. And then to add insult to injury, they believed that God really lived in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where God dwelled. And if you wanted to be with God, if you wanted to worship God, you had to go to the temple. And yet they have been extracted from Jerusalem, far away from that temple, and they can't get back. So in exile, they're not only separated from family and land, but they are separated, alienated from their God. As you might imagine, in this exile, in this place of wilderness and suffering, they cry out to God and they begged God to deliver them from this tragedy, from this wilderness. They beg God, they plead with God to let them return home to their land, to their temple, and ultimately back to God. And you heard, if you listened very closely to the passage that Ken read for us a few moments ago, this was one of Israel's prayers of lament. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. For there our captors required us to sing songs. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to my mouth if I do not remember you. They even pray, I don't know if you paid attention to this, because you said, when Ken said this is the word of God for the people of God, we all said thanks be to God. And I'm not so sure, because they pray that the Babylonians' little ones would be dashed against the rock. I mean, this is some serious angst. And they're praying, crying out to God, rescue us from this horrible place and let us return back home. They just want to be able to go home. It's what they prayed for. It's what they begged for. And then they receive a letter from back in Jerusalem, because there are some people who are still there in Jerusalem. And in fact, the prophet Jeremiah is still there in Jerusalem. And so they hear word that Jeremiah has sent them a letter. And they also hear that this letter is a letter of hope. And so they get really excited and they're convinced that God is going to finally answer their prayers. They're going to get what they've wanted. And this letter is going to be news that they're going to get to go home. And that's where this passage from Jeremiah chapter 29 picks up this morning. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is all a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. Last week, you delivered a message for me, and that message was, there's a promise in the wilderness. And so this morning, I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. There is hope in the wilderness. Can you do that for me? There is a promise in the wilderness, and there is hope in the wilderness. So we got to read the exiles' mail from Jeremiah back in Jerusalem. And so the exiles from Jerusalem are there in Babylon, and they desperately want to hear good news from Jeremiah. And when they hear that this letter has arrived and that it's a hopeful letter, they're sure that God's help is on the way, that God is going to deliver them, and that God is finally going to answer their prayers, defeat their captors, and allow them to return home. Back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, and back to their God. And they think it's going to happen immediately. It's going to, without delay, things are just going to happen because now this letter has arrived from the prophet Jeremiah. That's the news they want. That's not the news they get. Instead, God says to them something different. God says, "All right, now, I know. I know you want me to deliver you. I know you want me to defeat your captors. I know you want me to defeat Babylon and allow you to return home immediately to Jerusalem. But that's not going to happen today. It's going to happen, don't get me wrong. It's going to happen, but it's not going to happen anytime soon. In fact, here's what I want you to do, exiles. I want you to settle in. I want you to build houses. I want you to have families, have children and grandchildren, give your sons and daughters in marriage. I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to eat the produce of those gardens, because it's going to be at least 70 years before you're able to return to Jerusalem. In fact, some of you never will, because some of you won't live that long to make it back to Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine hearing that word? Their hopes were so high. Their expectations were that God was going to deliver them right away. In fact, they hadn't even unpacked their suitcases because, yes, they were hauled off into exile. They were taken into captivity, but they were sure that God was going to rescue them and God was going to do what they so desperately wanted. And then they get this word. And it's like, God, have you not been listening to our prayers? Don't you see what we're suffering through here in Babylon? Please, Lord, where are you? And if you are listening, then why aren't you answering our prayers? Why aren't you coming to our aid? Why aren't you rescuing us? Why have you left us to struggle and flounder here in this foreign land? Now, I want to ask you a question. And this is not a rhetorical question. I really want you to answer. So, do you think that God's delay, do you think the fact that God has delayed rescuing them and bringing them home, do you think that that means that God doesn't love them? I'll ask that again. Do you think that that means God doesn't love them? No, of course not. These are God's chosen people. God loves them tremendously. God is going to rescue them and God is going to restore them to Jerusalem. God is going to keep the promises to Abraham, who was promised that your descendants, Abraham, will be as numerous as the grains of sand on a beach. God's going to live into that promise. And yet, at the very same time, they hear this word from Jeremiah that they're going to remain in exile for quite a while. They're going to be here. They might as well settle in because they're going to be struggling in this place, here in this foreign land, for quite some time. See, just because God doesn't answer all our prayers, just because God doesn't do what we want God to do when we want God to do it, does not mean that God doesn't exist. It does not mean that God has left us, and it certainly doesn't mean God doesn't love us. All throughout Scripture, we read stories of people who have suffered tremendously, and it doesn't mean God loves them any less, and it doesn't even mean that they disobeyed or they're being punished. It just, sometimes we have to go through the wilderness. And that's true for these exiles. God loves these exiles tremendously. But God still tells them, I'm not going to rescue you right now. I'm going to rescue you. It's just not going to happen right now. In fact, I have a mission for you in the wilderness, in this foreign land, in this place of exile. I have a mission for you. I don't know if you picked that up when we read through the passage, but God tells the exiles, multiply, don't decrease. In other words, keep having children. And the only reason you keep having children is because you have hope. We have hope for our children, right? So God tells them, keep having children, multiply, don't decrease. And then God tells them, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So God gives them hope in the exile. God will restore them. God's going to rescue them. God's going to bring them back home. But God also gives them a mission in the middle of the wilderness. And that mission is, I want you to settle in. I'm going to use you to bring the nations to me. I'm going to use you to bring some Babylonians to me. I want you to settle in. I want you to build houses. I want you to have families and grow crops. I want you to make your world there in exile a better place. Work for the good. Work for the welfare of the city where you're in. And pray for that city because its welfare will become your welfare. And then God utters the most famous, most quoted words of the entire book of Jeremiah. God says, for surely I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope. In the midst of their darkness and wilderness, God gives them hope. Those are, again, they're the most quoted words in the whole book of Jeremiah. For surely I know the plans I have for you. Now, they're not your plans. They're not your desires. They're not your wishes. And these things won't happen on your timetable. But I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. You heard those words before? I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future. God doesn't jump to give the exiles exactly what they want when they want it, but that doesn't mean that God has left them. And it has nothing to do with how God feels toward them. It certainly doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It just means that God is God and they are not. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. They might not be the plans you want, but I have plans to give you hope and a future. So just because God loves us doesn't mean that we're going to be spared all the difficulties of life. I mean, again, Job from last week, Job is exemplary. Job is faithful and obedient, and yet Job undergoes terrible suffering for an extended period of time. So we got Job, and then we have these exiles from Jeremiah, and God loves them. But God delays rescuing them and instead gives them a mission in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their wilderness. And God says, I want you to settle in. Have your families. Pray for the city. Work for the good of the city where you are. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Maybe some of you know about this guy already. I've only recently come to learn about a guy named Nick Vujicic. Have you ever heard of Nick Vujicic? This is a picture of Nick, maybe. Yes, here's Nick Vujicic. As you can tell, Nick was born without arms or legs. And he talks about how difficult that was for him growing up. He talks about in his early childhood years how angry he was at God and how he cried out, God, why did you make me like this? Why didn't you give me what you gave other children? Why didn't you give me arms and legs? Why, God? And he says that not only did he question God, not only was he angry at God, but he also prayed and begged and pleaded God to miraculously give him arms and legs. And he believed God was going to do it. In fact, he so believed in miracles that he asked his mom and dad to buy him a pair of shoes, and he put those in his closet because he was convinced that God was going to answer his prayers and God was going to give him arms and legs. That's faith. But despite years of praying, despite begging and pleading, and despite his strong faith, faith enough to buy shoes and place them in the closet, despite all of that, God didn't answer those prayers for Nick. And he says when he was older, he fell into such despair that he decided that he just wanted to die. In fact, he had a plan for making that happen. And the only thing that kept him from following through with that plan was his parents. Because he knew the devastation that would bring to them. When he was a teenager, his mom gave him an article about a guy who had severe disabilities as well. He read that article and he said that article changed his perspective. And he decided that from that day forward, he had a choice to make every day. That choice was either to be angry at God for the things he didn't have, or to be grateful to God for the things he did. And he said that day he made the choice for the latter. He decided that he was going to be grateful every day for the things that God had given them. And then, as a teenager, he started following Jesus and gave his life to God. In fact, God called him ultimately to become a preacher. And now Nick preaches all around the world. He's shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And because of Nick's testimony, because of his faith, tens of thousands of people have become followers of Jesus. And here's what Nick says now. I thank God that he didn't answer my prayers when I was begging him for arms and legs. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and legs, he's using me all around the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I guess the reason I thought about Nick was that Nick's life verse, his favorite verse in all of Scripture, is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Not your plans. Not the plans you might want. But I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now Nick is married. He has a child. God gave him hope and a future. Well, God doesn't always rescue us from the wilderness when we want Him to. Sometimes we have to linger there, and sometimes we suffer for a long time, long periods of exile. But there's hope in the exile. And there might even be a mission in the wilderness if we'll look for it. God could use us. God could use our season of wilderness to help those who are going through that season themselves. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. Plans to give you a future with hope. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, as we have through the whole season of Lent, you have in your pews colored slips of paper, and this morning they're sort of aqua blue, symbolic of hope, because there is hope in the wilderness. And so we invite you to write your prayers with the theme of hope. And in Scripture, the wilderness is always a place of desert, dry, barren. And those slips of paper are the color of water, hope in the wilderness. So we invite you to write your prayers on those slips of paper. Michelle's going to play through the hymn as you do that. And then we'll stand and sing together. And you're invited to bring your prayers forward and place them in the baskets.